You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
Did I get up too early? See, I misread the eyes this time. In case you don't know, that's my wife. So I'll be looking at her in the eye like that, you know? So obviously I misjudged. Usually I'm... Yeah. So anyhow... I completely lost my train of thought. Completely. Yeah. So how's everybody doing? Everybody good? Everybody good? I think I'm supposed to be up here doing something. Next week. All right. 11 o'clock. If you show up at 9 o'clock, the only thing you're going to be doing at 9 o'clock is you're going to be helping us set up for next week's church picnic outside, which that would be fine too. Come and help out. Next week, we're doing our church-wide picnic. One service, both 9 and 11 o'clock service, is going to be outside under tent. Do me a favor. Pray for good weather. No mosquitoes. No bugs of any kind. Just pray all the bugs away. And when I fight on my knees, not like this, right? Pray for good weather. Bring a side dish. Bring a side dish. We're going to take care of the hamburgers, hot dogs, and chicken. Fried chicken. So it's a great time, good time of fellowship. We have a little bit of competition out. Just plan to come, invite somebody out. It's going to be next week, 11 o'clock. Great time. Invite your friends, invite your family, 11 o'clock. And then we need some help setting up for that. We need some help setting up, some on Saturday, some on Sunday. If you're able to help with that, please see Todd. He would like to get you connected into being able to help with that. And then more importantly than that is our revival. Our revival is going to be here just in three short weeks. It's probably the highlight for me because I sit down, I open up the Bible, and instead of preaching, I'm soaking in God's word. I'm looking for, expecting God to speak to me. And for me, it's a great time of revival. It's a great time where I'm intentionally on purpose saying, God, hey, revive me. God, soften my heart. God, break up the fallow ground. God, reveal in me things that are shortcoming that don't look like Jesus in my life. And so Pastor Tool is going to be here. He texted me last week and let me know. He's like, man, I'm good. Everything's prepped. Everything's ready to go. It's going to be Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday and Tuesday night. We're going to have dinner Monday and Tuesday. We're going to have pizza. One of the fellas in the church has a pizza business, kind of like a truck kind of type thing. And he does like a brick oven pizzas. And he's going to do that on Monday for dinner. And so that's going to be from 5 to 6 because we know people are getting off work. And they got to go home, cook dinner, all that kind of stuff. I'll say, come dirty. Come muddy, doesn't matter. We'll clean up the mess. We're going to provide dinner for you and your family. Just plan to come be here. The service will be from 6 to 7, both Monday and Tuesday. Dinner will be from 5 to 6. And then Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday and Tuesday night, I promise you will not want to miss anything. So open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. And we're just going to pray and we're going to jump right into the service today. Basically, we're finishing up Chapter 10, looking at the foolish man's ways continued, okay? So Ecclesiastes chapter 10, we're going to be going from verse 11 through 20, but let's pray and dive right in. Father, I love you, and I do thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you that we live in a country where we have the freedom to be able to come and to openly worship you. Lord, to openly proclaim your name, and sometimes I think we, not sometimes, most of the time, Lord God, we take that liberty for granted. Lord, that we can walk through the doors of Brimley Baptist Church every Sunday without armed guards at the door, without being resisted, Lord. And I thank you for the freedom that we have to be able to worship, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. And as we look at your word, I do pray that you would teach us wisdom. Lord, that you would help us to see that, Lord, the ways of the world, bring vanity, Lord God. But your ways are right ways. Your ways bring satisfaction and fulfillment that this world just cannot bring to us. Lord, I pray that you'd bless now. Please open our eyes to be able to behold wonderful things out of thy law. Help us to put aside the thoughts, the work, the things that we need to do when we get home, and help us to focus in intently now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can start writing it down. Point number one, if you want to write it down, it should be on the screen. The foolish man, the foolish man. And we're looking at two parts of the foolish man. First, his words and then his works. First, his words and then his works. So we see the foolish and his words, the tongue of a foolish man's words. The tongue of a foolish man's words. Look at verse number 11. It says, "Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler," that word literally means tongue. It means tongue. And so that's where I get the word tongue from, right? The tongue of a foolish man's word. "Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and the babbler is no better." This verse illustrates a scenario in which a snake charmer, which is foolish in the first, right? You know, if there is such a thing, a snake charmer is bitten before he has the opportunity to enchant the venomous snake. He draws a parallel here between this situation and that of a fool who harms others with his poisonous words. Just like that snake bites, that venom pours out, a babbler, a fool with his words, not thinking before he speaks those words. The Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. And sometimes, that babbler, that tongue, just spewing out without considering the repercussions. We see a foolish man, the foolish man in his words, the tongue of a foolish man's word. Proverbs 18:21, that verse I just quoted, says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." You know what comes out of our mouth is eventually what we're going to wind up chewing on later. You ever heard the phrase, you know, chewing on the words that you spit out? There's a better phrase for that. I don't think I've ever heard of that, but I couldn't think of it in a moment here. But when you say something, you regret saying that. Anybody in here ever, other than me, done that before? Okay. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. We sow either good or bad with our tongue, and we reap the fruit of that. The seeds that we plant with our words, whether good or whether bad, whether encouraging or demeaning, these words are planting seeds, and eventually we get the fruit of our seeds shall eat the fruit thereof. We not only see the tongue of the foolish, but we see the hardness of a foolish man's words. The hardness of a foolish man's word. Look at verse number 12. It says, "The words of a wise man's mouth are..." What? Gracious. Remember last week we talked about the comparison between a wise man and a foolish man. See, a wise man's words are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow him up or swallow up himself. But the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. We see that the words of a wise man are gracious words, kind words, and bring him favor with others. But the words of a foolish man are hard, they are mean, and he is consumed by his own words. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace." Always with grace. It doesn't sound like there's any space here. If it says always be seasoned with grace, it doesn't sound like there's any space here to be critical, to be negative, to be demeaning, to be critical. It doesn't sound like that. It sounds here like, "Let your speech be always with grace." Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying," building people up, lifting people up, encouraging people, breathing health into people's lives. It says, "That it may minister grace to the hearer." Here's a question I want you to ask yourself. Do your words tear down people or do they lift up people? Do your words inflate people or deflate people? And I'm not talking about false truths, telling people lies, but if you're always critical, if you're always negative, if you're only seeing the negative, I'm going to tell you, then you're missing a lot. And you're focused on the wrong thing. I always use the illustration, you will always find what you're looking for. If you're looking for criticalness or something to criticize about, you're going to find it, because every single person in the world, including yourself, is flawed. And it's easy sometimes to get focused on the wrong things. And you know, one of the things we often don't realize about our words is that in the same line here in Ephesians 4:29, it says, "Let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed till the day of redemption." You know what? A lot of times we don't connect the correlation between our words and our negativity and how it grieves the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us. Our words, if we're critical, if we're demeaning, right there in the context, and grieve not the Holy Spirit with your words. Hey, don't be tearing down. Don't be discouraging. Right there, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You know, the Lord breathes life into us. The Lord encourages us, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Next, the pointlessness of a foolish man's words. You ever listen to somebody and you're like, what exactly are you saying? Look at verse number 13. It's in the same line with the foolish man. It says, the beginning or the start of the words of his mouth, that the beginning that foolish man opens his mouth, from the beginning of his words, his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievousness. His words progressively get worse. Notice the beginning. Their foolishness. By the time he gets to the end, it's mischievous madness. It's making no sense. It's completely wrong. Look at verse 14. A fool also is full of words. He's just talking and talking, but going nowhere. It says, a man cannot tell what shall be. Basically saying that he's saying a whole lot of things, but nobody can understand where he's going or what he's saying. And what shall be after him? Who can tell? Because he said a whole lot of stuff, but who's going to know if anything that he says is going to come true? His words make no sense. This is the foolish man, the pointlessness of a foolish man's words. Proverbs 17:8 says, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. You know, sometimes we need to step back and say less. Solomon would say, in the multitudes of words, there wanteth not sin. Or in the multitudes of words, there's a greater propensity to sin in your words. So it's better to say less than say more. And he says, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. And so we see the foolish man in his words. But next, Solomon highlights the foolish man and his work. And so look at verse number 15. The labor of the foolish. Here it is. Okay, we saw the foolish man's word. Now we're seeing his work. The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Basically, what this boils down to saying here is the concept of fool's toil results in fatigue, encompassing not only physical tiredness, but also spiritual and emotional exhaustion. This occurs because their endeavors lack alignment with wisdom. The reason this foolish man is exhausted both mentally, spiritually, and physically is because what he is doing with his life is not wise, right? It's foolishness, and so therefore he's exhausting himself. His toil, he's toiling, but he's not getting anywhere. Endeavors lack of alignment with wisdom or a clear purpose, resulting in feelings of frustration and profound sense of unfulfillment. Why? Because he's doing things foolishly, not in wisdom. And when we're talking about wisdom here, please understand, I'm not talking about smarts. I'm talking about godly wisdom. Godly wisdom. Because the world will give you a whole lot of stuff they call wisdom, but it's completely contradictory to godly wisdom. And the Bible says that let God's word be true, and every man a liar if it contradicts his word. And so here, also, the phrase, he does not know how to go to the city. Man, it's an odd phrase. You know what that's pointing out? Is that this man has no real direction in his life. He has no real purpose. No real direction. The Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. This foolish man, frustrated with his life because he's doing things foolishly. He's not adhering to godly wisdom, causing himself mentally, spiritually, and physically to be frustrated and unfulfilled. And then here, no direction. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Direction for life, wisdom, godly wisdom gives us that. And so we see, number one, the foolish man. Number two, he goes through, and basically what these are is little tidbits of great wisdom here that he's learned along the way. Number two, good leaders learn not to let their fleshly desires control them. Good leaders learn not to let their fleshly desires control them. Look at verse 16. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child. Basically, not talking about his age physically, more so the maturity level of his mind. I mean, Samuel, while he may have been young, he was very wise. There were wise young kings. It's not talking about the age. It's talking about the wisdom here, and it says, when the king is a child and when princes eat in the morning. And that's interesting. I love how Solomon words things. When princes are kings, or when kings are children, and when princes eat in the morning. Solomon, what are you saying? Well, it's wrapped up here in verse 17. Blessed art thou, O land. So first, woe is the land when you got children or people that don't have any kind of wisdom of ruling, and the princes that eat in the morning, they're running after their fleshly desires. But blessed art thou, O land, when the king is the son of the nobles, or he's a nobleman, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. Not eating just to eat. And he uses the analogy of basically food, or gluttony, so to say. Eating because it's necessary, not because I just want to sit around and binge. And the application here is Jesus, our greatest leader, lived this out in his own life by not giving into the lust and desires of his flesh, but by overcoming them in the spirit. Jesus overcame his fleshly desires, or should I say not fleshly desires, because there was no impurity in him, but he overcame the flesh that was on him, that whether it be the desire to eat through fasting, through allowing his body to go through great affliction as he hung on the cross and did not give up. He brought his body into subjection. He did not give into it. Paul would say, and he was another fellow, modeled Jesus greatly in this area. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, it says, all things are lawful unto me. He's basically saying, hey, I can do all things, but he says, but all things are not expedient, meaning they are not all profitable. He goes on to say, he says, all things are lawful for unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Basically saying, I'm not going to let my flesh dictate what I do, and where I go in this life. And he says, meat for the belly and belly for the meat. He's like, yes, God has made food for my belly, for my body, but it will not control me. Just like I will not let any other fleshly appetites control me. This is what he's saying here. It goes on to say, it says, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication. Learning to control your fleshly appetites, your lust. Talking about, hey, there's no excuse for going out immorally. There's none. He's saying, hey, I'm going to bring, whether it's my appetite or whether it's my fleshly desires, I'm going to bring them into subjection to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 9:24, he brings this back again when he says, know ye not that they which were run in a race run all and receiveth a prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the masteries is temperate in all things. Basically talking about anybody, there's a couple in our church and they run a lot, sitting behind Landon and Maggie. I promise you, in order for them to run like they do, there's practice, there's preparation, and there's self-denial of things they don't want to do that they do to become better at what they do. Does anybody get that? I don't know about you, but after the first mile on the treadmill, my mind's like, give up, quit, throw in the towel. And most of the time I do. And every once in a while I'm able to take like another step past that. But it's working through what your body's saying. I don't like it, even though what you're doing is in essence good for you. He says, and every man that striveth for the masteries is temperate. Temperate, learning to push down his fleshly desires. It goes on to say, it says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, and he brings it back around from the worldly competitions that we do, and we strive and we tone and we hone our skills physically, but he brings it back around to spiritually when he says, I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I don't want to be the preacher that stood up one Sunday and preached a good message, but the following week my flesh got the best of me and caused me to get thrown out of ministry because I let the lust of my flesh get the best of me. So he's saying, you know what I got to do? I got to bring myself into subjection through the power of the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the what? The lust of the flesh. I'm not preaching here that you can do it on your own. In fact, you can't. Go read Romans chapter 7. Paul says that which Paul had all the willpower of any man. But he realized that it was only through the power of the Spirit of God that he accomplishes any good and that he's able to, through the Spirit, bring it into subjection. Hence, Romans chapter 8, which it starts out with, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Are your appetites controlling your actions? Are your appetites controlling what you do? Are your appetite for food maybe, your appetite for money, your appetite for pleasure? Do these dictate your direction? Because Solomon highlights here, a good leader will learn to bring those things into check. It's eating because you need to eat, not because you just want to eat, right? It's that mindset. It's doing what is necessary for the betterment of not only yourself, but those. Because remember, who's he talking to? He's talking to that king. He's talking to the princes. And if that guy that's leading others can't keep himself in check, then he's going to be terrible at keeping others and leading others well. Does anybody get that? So there's a great fallout if the guy that is in that position of leadership can't bring his own flesh into subjection. There will be a great fallout because of that. So we see number two, that good leader learns to bring his flesh into subjection to the Lord. Number three, another tidbit of wisdom here, the lazy man and his reward. The lazy man, I like how pointed he is. Here he is, right here. Look at verse 18. In case you're wondering, if you're new here, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, this is how we do it. We've walked through many different books in the Bible, and we need every single verse in every single one of them. And so look at verse 18, the lazy man and his reward. By much slothfulness or laziness, the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. Solomon hits on laziness and the reward for it. Basically here, this lazy man's house is falling apart, literally decaying, falling in, the roof's falling in, all because he's lazy. He doesn't want to tend to those things that he needs to tend to. Proverbs 24 verse 4 says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Sounds like the UP. This verse was meant for the UP right here. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. He's not talking about plowing snow. He's talking about plowing for your field and all that kind of stuff. But we can equate it to plowing your driveway. I should say, the sluggard that will not plow by reason of the cold will not get out of his driveway if he wants to. No. That's the Billy version. I don't know the abbreviation for that. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in time of harvest and have nothing. Proverbs 24:30, Solomon gives this account in Proverbs of a very similar thing. I went by the field of the slothful man, right? And by the vineyards of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles and had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Basically, Solomon is painting painting a picture of a dilapidated property and a dilapidated house and vines growing all up as though it had not been tended to in a very long time. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction, yet a little sleep. I'm just going to hit the snooze just 5 more minutes. 10 more minutes. A little slumber, hey, I'll get to it later. A little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth in thy wants as an armed man. I love how blatant Paul is in 2 Thessalonians 3. It says, for even when we are with you, this we commanded you, that if any man, or it says, if any would not work, neither should he eat. God's pretty clear on hard work and working. Even his welfare program, and you can read it in Ruth. You can read it in Ruth. We'll probably talk about that for a little bit. But here, there's something interesting, though. I think we can look at this verse. This verse is not just talking about the guy who doesn't want to work because he is lazy. It's also talking about his home. What's dilapidated and falling apart here? It's his house. It's his house. It's his home. Because he doesn't want to work or invest his time in keeping it maintained. Nobody likes a roof leak, do you? But when a roof starts leaking, you can either watch that roof start leaking more and more and more and more, or you can get up there and fix it. This verse also, I believe there's great application here to talking about not just working inside, not just talking about outside the home, but talking about working inside the home. I know a lot of men that will work their butts off 12 hours a day, but will not go home and invest one iota into their family because they're lazy. I know both men and women who will diligently work hard when it comes to outside the home, building something, building a career, building the bank account, doing all those things. But when it comes to investing in your marriage, or when it comes to investing in, if your home is falling apart because you're not working on repairing what's wrong, you know, just like we see how the physical house, things break here all the time, right? And we have to fix them. Now, we could look at it, and it's not going to fix itself. What's going to happen is that roof leak, when we see it, oh, man, it's going to get worse if we don't fix it. Just like the problems in our home, sometimes it's easier just to turn a blind eye to the reality of what's there, but understand it's not going to go away. And we can run from that, or we can turn and invest in it. Are you just letting your marriage decay, your family deteriorate because you're not investing in it? You see the problem, but sometimes it's easier just to pretend like it's not there, and I understand that. Because sometimes it's harder to confront the problems and the reality of what is. Because sometimes the problem is bigger. You're like, God, I got a hole in my roof and I can't fix it. I don't have the money for it. I don't have the skill for it. You know what you need? Then get on your knees and earnestly work in prayer. When I fight on my knees. I earnestly say, God, teach me, show me, give me what I need. But don't be lazy and just turn a blind eye and go about it. Because there is an absolute truth. If you don't invest in it, it's going to be dilapidated. It will fall apart. And so the lazy man, or the one who's not willing to invest in, will, the lazy man, his reward. Number four, money and what we do with it matters. Money and what we do with it matters. Solomon makes this profound statement here. And if at first glance, it can look like, oh, you know, he's trying to say money is everything, but it's not. And we understand the whole book of Ecclesiastes is chasing the wind. Solomon spent this whole entire book looking for what satisfies, but he does bring a real reality. In verse 19, he says, a feast is made for laughter and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. And basically what he's saying is, Solomon highlights the importance of money and what we do with it. That phrase, money answers all things, is kind of like our phrase today, money talks. Anybody ever heard that phrase before? Money talks. You know, that feast that's happening isn't happening unless you got money to pay for it. That enjoyment of those things that you're enjoying, you don't have unless if you have that money to pay for it. And I will say this, Jesus talks twice as much about money and being a good steward with it than he does hell and heaven. What we do with our finances matter, and it's coming off the heels of the lazy man who maybe he wastes away what God has given to him. This verse is not saying money matters most, but in reality, money does matter, and how we use it is important. Luke 16:10 says, he that is faithful in that which is least. You know what it is? He's talking about right there. It's coming off the heels of the unjust servant, right? This guy was bad with his master's money. And so he goes back and tries to redeem himself, and he goes and cuts everybody's bill down in half. And he says, his master kind of commends him for what he had done. But he says, he that is faithful in that which is least is also faithful in that which is much. If you can't be faithful in your finances, you won't be faithful, in your spiritual realm, in your world. It goes on to say, it says, and he that is unjust in that which is least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteousness of mammon, or the unrighteous mammon, money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? See, the true riches are not what's in your bank account. The true riches are what's in God's word. And this can go both ways. I mean, you know, some of us, we might be really well, really good with money. Bank accounts might be full. We might be, frugal. Now, I was going to say frivolous. No, that's me. Frugal. And so our focus is on the wrong thing. We're loving money. We're valuing money more than the true riches. But those that, you know, will appropriate to God, okay? Tithes are so important, not because God needs your money. I always say this. God doesn't need your money. God wants your obedience. And most of the time, when where our treasure is, this is what Proverbs says, there will your heart be also. Those who refuse to tithe love money or have a serious lack of faith in obeying the Lord. Because either they're depending on themselves to take care of themselves, or they're trusting in God to take care of them. Take it up with the Lord, not me, if you have a problem with it. It's not because God needs your money. I've seen God, and I've told you guys this before, I've seen God do amazing things outside of the giving of God's people in his church. He'll take a heathen off the street that has more money he knows what to do with, and he'll use them to say, oh, you know, those people need a parking lot over here. I'm going to give them a parking lot. God doesn't tell us this. He tells us this to make sure that our heart is in the right place. What we do with our money will demonstrate whether our heart's in the right place. And money is important. God has given us to us everything, and we have that we have. And if we waste it away, what he has given to us, that unjust steward does not care. I'm not even going to read his statement. So I'm going to go to number five. Number five, I didn't realize what time it is. Long-winded today. Y'all are awful good at paying attention and being spot on. Nobody's fell asleep yet. Point number five, be careful what you say because others will hear it. Be careful of what you say. Last point, last verse. Be careful what you say because others will hear it. Look at verse number 20. Curse not the king, okay? Those in authority, those in leadership, but I think it could translate to anybody. Know not in thy thoughts, and curse not the rich in the bedchambers, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. You know, basically Solomon's saying is everything that you say in secret is going to be heard openly. Be careful of your critical, negative spirit. Be careful of going behind closed doors, saying things about other people that are tearing down, that are destroying. Be careful, because what's heard, if you don't want it heard in public, you ought not say it in secret. And here's an even more interesting thought. He says, curse not the king, no, not in your thoughts. This is even more interesting because he's highlighting that what's in our minds, if they're wrong, bitter, thoughts are eventually, if left into our mind, will translate to come out of our mouth. If we don't deal with them in our mind, eventually they're going to be down in our heart, and we will spew out bitterness. We will spew out wrong words. Well, you say, prove it. Out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaketh. If we don't deal with those wrong thoughts in our mind, guess what's going to happen? Eventually, we're going to start to believe them in our heart, and eventually they're going to come spewing out our mouth. And we might think we're saying them in secret, but in essence, they will be heard openly. A lot of different gems here today, a lot of different gems. And so I'll say this, as we do, my wife's going to come sit at the piano, and I'd like to take a time of reflection and ask the question, how did God speak to you? You know, there's nothing wrong with God's word. If you're saying, well, I didn't get anything out of it, well, we went through 10 different verses. We probably quoted 30 different verses. Is there something wrong with God's word, or is there something wrong with our heart? And so as we take this time of reflection with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, but let's pray in what we heard today. Let's pray in what we heard today. Did God's word speak to you? You could take my words and throw them out the window, but did God's word speak to you? Did the Holy Spirit come alongside of you and convict you? How are your words? Are they poisonous? Are they painful? Are they pointless? Or are they gracious, encouraging, and purposeful? Do your words grieve the Holy Spirit? Would Jesus talk about you the way you've talked about others? Or are your appetites in your life in need of control? Are there things that you've let get out of control in your life? What about laziness? Maybe you show up for work every day, but you know you're not working as hard as you should be. You know you're not representing Jesus Christ well. Maybe it's not at work. Maybe you go to work and you work hard, but maybe you're not investing in your family, in those other areas of your life that you need to be investing in. And because of that, maybe there's the roof's falling in. Maybe things are happening. What about your money God has given you? Are you using it rightly or wasting it away? What do you say and think behind closed doors to others? Be careful, because others will hear it. I don't know how God spoke to you today, but pray it in as the worship team comes. Let's pray. Father, I love you, and I do thank you for today. I thank you for your perfect word, Lord, that you knew what we needed today a long time before I ever prepared this message. Lord, you prepared this message from eternity past, and I pray that you'd help us to take the different truths from your word, Lord God, and I pray that we would hide them away in our hearts and that you would help us, Lord God, to bear these truths and to seek to be more like you. And Father, I pray that you bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.